Death is dead. Love is won. Christ is conquered. Please take your Bibles this morning and join me in the book of Revelation, chapter number 1. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, please take one from the seats in front of you. There should be a blue hardback Bible there. And you can find this passage on page 1110. 1110. Special days are often accompanied by special memories. Whether it be Easter Sunday, like it is this morning, or maybe Christmas, or Thanksgiving, maybe your birthday, we often remember these things by remembering specific events, certain pictures that happened on those days. Some of you with more high-functioning memories are able to remember more detailed things. You might remember back to last Thanksgiving, and you would remember how moist the turkey was, how well your football team played, how you maybe had one too many pieces of pie. The rest of us who don't have that kind of memory will at least remember that it was very enjoyable to sit around the table, to visit with family, and to enjoy some good food together. Special days are often accompanied by special memories. When the gospel writers write to us about Resurrection Day, which has become for us a very special day, they write to us and tell us, really, in that first-person experience. They share with us their own experiential memories of these special days. John did that in our scripture reading passage this morning, as John records for us what it was like to first hear from Mary that the tomb was empty. As he and Peter jump up and they both take off running to the tomb, John is probably significantly younger than Peter, and so he records for us from his firsthand experience that he outran Peter. Peter, we know, is married. He's probably got the dad bod like some of us have. John gets there first. John tells us what it was like to bend down and look into the tomb and see that indeed Mary was right. The tomb was empty. When Peter shows up, maybe out of respect, John waits for him. They both enter the tomb. John records for us what it was like to see what he saw there. There where the body had been is now just the grave clothes. This was no stolen body. That's the story that was told. But thieves don't unwrap bodies and leave the clothes. This was no stolen body. This was indeed a resurrection. And John tells us at the end of that, if you notice from our scripture reading in John chapter 20, that having seen these things, he believed. I think that many of us this morning would say that we've read these resurrection narratives. They're recorded in all four Gospels. We've read them so many times that special days like Easter Sunday are marked by these kinds of special memories. Although we weren't there, we didn't see these things firsthand, we have so often called to mind the pictures of what happened on Resurrection Sunday that a day like today is marked by these very memories. We would remember the women coming early to the tomb. Some of you brave souls were here this morning before sunrise sitting out there where we remember that very thing, the women coming early to the tomb. We remember, at least the best we can imagine it, the guards standing there posted at the tomb, making sure that no one would steal the body of Jesus, but not expecting that he would come out of the grave alive. Can you imagine how fearful and frightened they must have been? We remember the stone rolled away when the women came to the tomb that morning. We remember the brightness of the angel, the excitement of the news that he announced, our call to worship passage this morning. He is not here, for he is risen. We remember events as they unfold in real time. But I wonder this morning if you've ever considered that John who wrote the Gospel of John, who gave us that narrative that was read for us in our scripture reading this morning about when Jesus rose, that John also wrote this book called Revelation. And John, in the book of Revelation here, tells us that this book of Revelation is actually about the very same person that the Gospels are about. Chapter 1, verse 1, he tells us, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So John is telling us about the same person. And in a way, we may say that John is actually telling us the same kind of thing in the same kind of way, because he's telling us what he saw. He's telling us what he experienced. Here he is telling us about the risen Jesus. But John, in telling us about the risen Jesus in Revelation, is telling us about this Jesus in a little bit of a different way than he did when he told us about the risen Jesus in his gospel. In the gospel, John tells us about the pictures: the garden tomb, the massive stone, the shining angel, the grave clothes left behind. We remember the resurrection by remembering the pictures. But here in Revelation chapter 1, John wants us to remember the resurrected Savior, not by pointing to the pictures, but instead by pointing to the person. This is the person of the resurrection. John sees here the very same Jesus he had known. Remember, John was one of Jesus' disciples. He had lived with Jesus. He spent the better part of 3 years with Jesus. He heard Jesus teach. He saw Jesus' miracles. He was, in fact, the disciple sitting right next to Jesus there at the Last Supper. But John knew Jesus. But John's experience of Jesus in the Gospels is an experience with a Jesus who was robed in humanity. In other words, he would have looked just like you and I. Yes, he did miracles, but he was in many ways, at least in physical appearance, like us. Outside of the transfiguration, John hadn't seen Jesus in all his glory. And yet this is the very thing he records for us here in this chapter. This morning on Resurrection Day, as we remember the resurrected Jesus, I'd like for us to focus not so much on the pictures of the resurrection, but on the person of the resurrection. And John records that for us here in Revelation chapter 1. I want to read the passage. Please follow along in your Bible. We'll begin in chapter 1, verse number 9. We'll read through verse 18. Verse 9 of chapter 1, John writes this: I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet, saying, write in a book what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like wool, like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. And out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. Well, can we bow together and ask for God's help as we look into his word? Christ, you are risen. You are risen indeed. The grave cannot hold you. The power of death and hell has been broken. And you have broken our bonds of sin and shame as well. This morning, We rejoice because today is the day that everything rests upon. If you are not risen from the dead, the gospel we preach, what we believe, is all in vain. We are hopeless people, but you are risen from the dead. Death has been conquered. It has indeed been swallowed up in victory. And so this morning, as we remember your victory, we want to remember the person of victory. So now, God, our prayer is that you would show us yourself. Reveal your glory to us through the preaching of your word until every heart confesses Christ is Lord. This is our prayer this resurrection morning. Honor yourself in this time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you would perhaps be familiar with Charles Wesley's hymn, Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon a little child. There's nothing wrong necessarily with that. Yes, it is true that when we read of Jesus, we find him, especially in the gospel records, to be gentle, to be meek. But that is not all of who Jesus is. Jesus is far more than that. John describes for us here, and he will continue to describe throughout the rest of the book of Revelation, a picture of Jesus as a conquering king. Here is Jesus in all of his majesty and in all of his glory. He stands as he truly is. He is the victor. If you get nothing else from reading through the book of Revelation, if you read it and you say to yourself, I, at the end of it, am only more confused than I was at the beginning. Get this. When you read in Revelation, read that Jesus wins. That's what the book of Revelation is about, and that's what it clearly shows us. He is the conquering king. I think C.S. Lewis was getting at that when he wrote in his little series of books. I think they're written for children, although many of us adults enjoy them maybe more than the children. His book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, he wrote about a king named Aslan. In this story, he tells of this king named Aslan. These four children enter into this world called Narnia. They find themselves in a strange place. Here they are sitting in a home of beavers, talking to beavers. Strange as that is. And in their conversation with the beavers, they find out that there is a king. His name is Aslan. The children are full of questions. Let me read just a portion of what Lewis writes. Is he a man? Asked Lucy. Aslan a man, said Mr. Beaver sternly. Certainly not. I tell you, he's the king of the wood and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who the king of beasts is? Aslan is a lion. The lion. The great lion. Oh, said Susan. I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous meeting a lion. That you will, dearie. And make no mistake, said Mrs. Beaver. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or just silly. Then he isn't safe, said Lucy. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you. That's what Lewis writes. Not safe, but good. When you read about the king in the book of Revelation, you need to recognize that this is who the king is. Not safe. You dare not stand before this God. We sang this morning, his robes for mine. You stand there robed in your own righteousness, your own goodness, your own efforts. My friend, you will not stand on that day. He is not safe, but he's good. John tells us that this is who Jesus is. Quite a different picture of Jesus, gentle, meek, and mild. His description here is difficult for us. We try to picture it in our minds as we read. Face like the sun, a sword from his mouth, eyes like fire, feet like bronze, a voice like roaring waters. One commentary I was reading this week had a picture, an old woodcut by Albrecht Dürer from the late 1400s. And Dürer tried to picture this scene here, this picture of Jesus. It was odd. It was kind of scary to look at. Is this how we are to picture Jesus now? Is this what John wants us to understand about Jesus? Well, yes and no. John is not wanting us to see Jesus as someone up in heaven who constantly has a sword sticking out of his mouth. That's not the point. John is telling us about Jesus, but when he tells us about the risen Jesus here, he's not telling us what Jesus looks like. He's telling us what Jesus is like. These pictures are meant to help us understand who Jesus is. These same descriptions that he stacks together here in these verses that we read this morning are descriptions right out of the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 10 use these descriptions of God. So John is telling us that the risen Jesus is the same one that Daniel spoke of in the Old Testament. He is, in fact, God. He shows him as one who is majestic in authority with his long robe and his golden sash, one of limitless wisdom with his white hair, one with a penetrating gaze, his eyes as flames of fire, one who is pure in his judgment with feet like burnished bronze, one who is mighty with his voice, a voice like the roar of great waters, one who speaks with his word as a sharp sword, his voice will slay his enemies, one of brilliant holiness, a face like the sun. This is who Jesus is. We don't know what the physical body of Jesus looked like. None of the gospel writers tell us how tall he was, what color hair he had. We don't know those things. This is how the Bible tells us about who Jesus is. The Bible is more concerned that we see who he is than what he looks like. This Jesus is none other than God himself. And John finds himself standing in front of this Jesus with all of these characteristics. You know, when people in the Bible find themselves standing in front of God, you know what happens to them? They're on their face. It's no wonder then that we read there in verse 17, right? When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man, John says. But now notice as we zoom in for the rest of our time here on verses 17 and 18, notice that Jesus comforts John. He lays his hand on him. And what is the substance of Jesus' comfort for John? It is who he is. Jesus makes a few statements about who he is. This Resurrection Sunday, as we remember the person of the resurrection, I'd like us to remember three things about Jesus. Number one, the risen Jesus is the Lord of life. The risen Jesus is the Lord of life. You see that there at the end of verse 17, going into verse 18, he says, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one." This is how God is describing himself, the first and last and the living one. In fact, if you were to go back through chapter 1, you'd find this description used other times. Chapter 1, verse number 4. In the middle of the verse there, speaks of him who is and who was and who is to come. Or chapter 1, verse 8, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." You know those words, Alpha and Omega, are kind of strange to us. If you know anything about Greek, it's the first letter of the Greek New Testament. It's the last letter of the Greek New Testament. So when God calls himself Alpha and Omega, he's saying, "I'm the one from eternity past. I was the only one there at the beginning, and I will be there at the very end." And lest we think that he's been absent in between the beginning and the end, he says, "I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the first and the last." Our verse here says, "and the living one." He is the Lord of life. He is the God of eternity past, the God until eternity future, the God of this very moment right now. On this Resurrection Sunday, we stop to remember and we stop to rejoice that death could not destroy the Lord of life. He is the first, he is the last, he is the living one. When John wrote in his gospel of John about Jesus, he said of him in John chapter 1, verse 4, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." You want to know who Jesus is? He's life and he's light. How arrogant. How foolish of the enemies of Jesus to think that they could snuff out the light and they could snuff out the life. No, dear friends, they could not do that. He is the Lord of life, as we sang in our sunrise service this morning. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave, he rose again. That little phrase, I am, there at the end of verse 17, when Jesus begins to speak, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last, is something simple. We can read over it quickly, but we need to remember that this is how God has described himself. This is one of his special names, all the way back to Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. Remember Moses standing there before God, burning bush? Who should I say sent me? God says, here's my name. I am that I am. God calls himself I am, the self-existent one. Jesus uses this phrase of himself in the Gospel of John 7 times. He refers to himself with this phrase, I am. You might remember one of those specific incidences, John chapter 11. Jesus is standing in a graveyard, a tomb of his friend Lazarus. And he said on that occasion, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, he didn't just say it. I mean, that's quite a thing to say, isn't it? He proved it. He called dead Lazarus out of that tomb. Only Jesus can do this because Jesus is the Lord of life. So this morning, we remember and we rejoice in the resurrection because Jesus is the Lord of life. That's the first thing he says. The second thing he says is that the risen Jesus is the conqueror of death. Look at the middle of verse 18. He says, I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Philippians chapter 2 is an incredible passage because it describes for us that Jesus condescended, he humbled himself greater than any other. From the highest of heights, Jesus as God descended into our world in humanity. This is how Paul writes it in Philippians 2. He was made in the likeness of men. That is, he was born in a body like ours. He took on human flesh to come from the highest of heights in heaven into our world as human. Such humility. But the humility goes farther. Paul goes on to write there that he humbled himself even more by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The Lord of glory descended farther, down into death, the worst kind of death, death on a cross. Death on a cross was the lowest, most humiliating, most agonizing death. You read the gospel records, you find that for 3 hours, Jesus was mocked. He was rejected by the men who were crucifying him. They said things like this from the foot of the cross. If you're really who you say you are, then come down off that cross and then we'll believe. But they wouldn't have believed, would they? I mean, they had seen Jesus already do all sorts of other miracles and they didn't believe. They knew that he had raised Lazarus from the dead and they didn't believe. So they mocked him. In great humility and great love, Jesus never did come down off the cross. In our place, he remained. He endured 3 hours of rejection by men, and then the sky went dark. And then he endured 3 hours of rejection from the Father. He was rejected so that you and I might not be. Holy, righteous God, just God, who cannot overlook sin, judged Jesus in our place. Our punishment was poured out on him. He took our darkness. He took our hell. He took our death. He died in our place. And then Jesus said, it is finished. The price of redemption is paid. It's done. His body was taken down from the cross by loving friends. It was wrapped in cloths, linen cloths, and spices. It was laid in the grave. Jesus' enemies had the presence of mind maybe to take his words more seriously than even his disciples. They were concerned that something would happen to his body, so they posted guards around the tomb. How thoughtful of them to post eyewitnesses there. So at the very moment Jesus came out of the grave, there were people who saw it. They said to Jesus, "Come down off the cross and we will believe." Now, which is more difficult? Coming down off the cross or coming up out of a grave? And when he came up out of the grave and they had their own paid eyewitnesses there, they still did not believe. Jesus is the one who is now alive. He is the one who has died and now lives forevermore. He is the resurrection and the life. And when Jesus came out of the grave, John tells us there in John chapter 20 that he left the grave clothes behind. Remember that when he raised Lazarus from the dead and he calls Lazarus out of the tomb, out comes Lazarus. Remember, all bound up in the clothes, the wrappings, the garments of death. Why does Lazarus carry the garments out with him? Well, because Lazarus is going to need them again. He will die again. Why does Jesus leave them behind? Because he is alive forevermore. He will not need the garments of death ever again. This morning we serve, we worship a living Savior. Death, dear friends, is our universal enemy. As I look across your faces this morning, I know that there are some of you who have stood in a graveyard this year. And you felt the bitterness and the ugliness and the sorrow and the pain of death. It is our enemy. None of us can cheat it, no matter what the commercials might say about the makeup you wear. We can just hold it off as long as we can. But every one of us will face death. We cannot triumph over death. We have no power over death. But Jesus did triumph over death. He destroyed death. He is the conqueror of death. So let me ask you this morning. Do you know anyone else who's done that? I mean, there are lots of religions, lots of nice teachers, people who are well-esteemed. There are lots of well-leveraged political leaders who think they have lots of power in the world. But do you know anyone else who's ever done this? So if death is our universal enemy, on your day of death, dear friend, I think you would be wise to trust the only person in all of history who ever conquered death, and that is Jesus. He is alive forevermore. Thirdly, we see the risen Jesus is the King with the keys. It's amazing with all of our technology that keys are still something that we use. We understand this imagery here. Nothing has changed yet. And we know that the person who has the keys is the person who has authority and the person who has access. If you have a 13-year-old teenager, they might be wanting to drive. But you know what? They don't have the keys. And so they don't have authority and they don't have access. Thank the Lord. The person with the keys has the authority and the access. Look what Jesus says here at the end of verse 18. I have the keys of death and of Hades. Death being the condition, Hades being the place. Death and the grave were intruders into God's good creation. Death was not always around. Death came when sin came. And death will be here as long as sin is reigning in this world. Here's the thing. When Jesus came into our world by the grace of God, he came to deal with sin. And in dealing with sin, he tasted our death. And in conquering death, he rose victorious over it. And when he rose victorious over death, he stole the keys. He now has the authority and he now has the access. Because Jesus has the keys of death and the grave, he can open the graves. He can release us from the bondage of death. Because he has the keys, we need not fear. Listen to how the writer of Hebrews speaks of this in chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. He says, therefore, since the children, speaking of us, people, humanity, since we share in flesh and blood, we have bodies made of flesh and blood. He himself, now speaking of Jesus, likewise also partook of the same. That is, Jesus was born in our world in a body of flesh and blood. Why? That through death, he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives.
Who are those who through fear of death are subject to slavery?
Us. We're all afraid of it. And Jesus came, he entered into our world, he took on the flesh so that he might free us from death. He took the power away from the devil. We no longer have to fear it. He has the keys. Isn't it so sweet then to recognize that little phrase I kind of skipped over there, verse 17. Jesus comforts John as John falls on his face before him. You read that there, verse 17. He placed his right hand, presumably his nail-scarred hand, on me and said, "Do not be afraid." Jesus, in conquering death, having the keys, the authority, the access, is the only one that can free us from death. This is our hope. When you stand in the graveyard, you bury someone that you love down in the ground there. If they are in Christ, though you have tears, you can stand with hope. Because our Savior has conquered the grave. He has the keys. The old Heidelberg Catechism begins with this question. Question number one, what is your only comfort in life and death? Here's the answer. That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. Friends, can I ask you this Easter morning, what is your only comfort in life and death? Do you know that you are not your own, but you belong to the one who purchased you? That he has fully paid for all of your sin? That he is the one who sets you free from the fear of death, from the tyranny of the devil. You won't find this comfort, this hope in life and death. You won't find it anywhere else but in the person we have considered this morning, only in Jesus Christ. The risen Jesus is the Lord of life. The risen Jesus is the conqueror of death. And the risen Jesus is the King with the keys. So what's our response to this risen Jesus? Here we are on Easter morning. We've considered who Jesus is. So what? Let me suggest two responses. Number one, believe. Isn't that what John says? John chapter 20. I ran to the grave. I looked in. I went in. I saw the clothes. And then John says, and then I believed. In fact, John goes on to say, just a little bit farther in that chapter, that this is his whole purpose for writing the Gospel of John. These things, these writings, he says, have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. If you don't know who Jesus is this morning, if you're here on Easter because, hey, you know, people go to church on Easter, and I'll go to church on Easter. Someone invited you to come, or you're putting in some obligation or keeping a family member happy, but you're thinking now and you're saying, boy, what is this matter of death and eternity and Jesus and resurrection? My friend, could I encourage you to just get a Bible and read the Gospel of John? If you don't have a Bible, take the one in the seats in front of you. I told you it's okay, okay? It's all right. Take that and find the Gospel of John. And read it. John says, this is why I've written this, so that you will know who Jesus is and that you will believe and have life in his name. If you have not believed in Jesus as your only Savior for sin, if you're trusting in yourself or in some other way, my friend, you will fail. Your own garments of goodness and your own efforts will fail you on that day when you stand before this King. Your only hope is to have the righteousness of Christ. Why not believe? The second response is worship. What else can we do before a king like this but worship? This is really the very thing that we see described in the book of Revelation. Would you turn to chapter 5? John records a scene of this very thing. Chapter 5. We're just going to close by reading this little scene in heaven of worship. Should be just a few pages over for you. Chapter 5. Look in verse number 11. John writes here, "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and might, and honor, and glory, and blessing.' And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever.' And the four living creatures kept saying, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." What's our response to the risen and reigning Jesus? Worship. Let's close this morning by doing just that. Would you stand, please, and we'll sing three verses of the hymn, "Crown Him with Many Crowns." The third verse, please take note of it, speaks of the very thing we remember this morning. It says, "Crown him the Lord of life, who triumphed o'er the grave, who rose victorious to the strife for those he came to save. His glories now we sing, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring, and lives that death may die." If you know Jesus as your Savior today, let's sing for all we've got here, and let's worship him. Let's be dismissed in prayer. Lord, our voices here today have been just a small sampling of what it shall be someday when we stand in your presence. Maybe for the first time we see you rightly for who you are, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who died and who lives forevermore, the one who is our life and our all and shall be forever. Lord, we are small and we fail to see you in this way so often. So this morning on this glorious resurrection day, may we rejoice in all of who you are. Dismiss us with your blessing, we pray. In Jesus' name.